Wow, good morning. Here we are. It's good to see you. So glad that you're here. You know, Romans 16:16, Paul tells us to greet one another with a holy kiss. So good to see you all. Do it from a distance. Just a couple of quick announcements this morning. First of all, it is just so good to see you and to be with you and to be able to worship together. The service is going to be a little bit shorter, a little bit different, but hey, it's a start. We're together today. And for those of you in Boyer Hall, welcome as well. Again, just a couple quick announcements for the Shepherd's Fold. They are opening May 26th. Praise the Lord for that. But there is an immediate, yes, praise the Lord. They have an immediate need for a cook. Immediate. So if that's interests you or if you could, someone comes to mind, you can put that bug in their ear. Panera Bread will be under the portico today as you leave. So will not be here tomorrow. It will be in the back as you leave this morning. That's all the announcements I have. So you ready to sing? We're not going to be able to sing a whole lot, but a little bit. Again, we're getting our feet wet, so let's stand together. Oh, praise the name. This has been on my heart and mind for the last 8 weeks. Can't wait to sing it with you. Let's sing it. I cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus lived and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet, my Savior on that cursed tree. Y'all are making me cry. His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb. The entrance sealed by heavy stone, Messiah still. All alone. Oh, praise the name.
Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise. Oh, Lord.
Strong. Oh, praise.
Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord our God.
One more time. Oh, praise. Together, Father. Thank you. We thank you this morning, and we praise you for the blessing of being able to be together today. Maybe not the way that we would like to. It's a little awkward, it's a little uncomfortable, it's not what we're used to. But putting all of that aside, to be able to be together, to see each other, and to worship you together, we want to sing more, and we will. Eventually, we're going to get there. But Father, all we can do is give you praise and exalt you. And to realize and to recognize and to remember who you are and your sovereignty and your control, and that none of this has been a shock and a surprise to you, that you are just arranging everything up how you want it to happen for a higher purpose and a greater reason than we can possibly ever understand. But when we are focused and fixed on your truth, that in our heart of hearts, we can be at rest and at peace, knowing that our God is in control. And so, Father, we praise you today. We want to give you all glory and all honor. We want to exalt you. We want to thank you for your kindness and your goodness and your faithfulness. Thank you for the precious gift of salvation. And thank you for the body of Christ that I think that for so long, we can just take one another for granted. And it's just what we do on Sundays. We gather together and we do our thing and we go home and we don't even think about it until that is removed from us and we realize how precious it is and what a privilege that it is for us to unite together, to come together with a solid and a focus, to want to worship you, to want to give of you our life and our offerings and all of these things, to recognize who you are and who we're not, and to study together, to come in here, to open your word, to study, so when we walk out of these doors, we have learned something fresh and anew from your word that is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. So, Father, we commit our morning to you, this hour that we have together, with all thankfulness and praise for the blessing of being able to join together in worship today. And Father, I thank you so much for our church family, as we have not been able to meet and to see the faithfulness of people giving financially to the work of the ministry here has been absolutely overwhelming. So Father, we thank you for how you move and how you work upon our hearts to continue on in ministry even when we haven't been able to be together. So again, Father, we commit today to you. Use it to bring honor to you. Teach us from your word. Change us from the inside out for your honor, for your glory, for your purposes. We ask these things in Jesus' name. And we all said, amen. You can be seated.
I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 133, which will be our scripture reading for this morning. Psalm 133. In Psalm 133, we find this very short psalm. Many of you may even have this memorized. We find this: behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes. It's like the dew of Hermon, coming down upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever. Would you please turn with me to Ezra chapter 3. Ezra chapter 3 will be the text from which I draw the sermon this morning. And let's just be honest, let's acknowledge the elephant in the room. Sometimes you just don't know whether to laugh or cry. I mean, I look around and you might be sad as you look around and see not very many people in this room. But as somebody who has been preaching to 5 people every week, I feel revival has come. Let me tell you, and let me be honest with you, there have been times when I've had a horrible, horrible attitude over the last couple of months. Now, I know that shocks you. And let me reassure you, it's been the only time in my life I've had a bad attitude. And it's over now, so don't judge me, but I want to tell you a specific story. If I'm lying, I'm dying. You can check with Jen. On the very first day where it was mandatory to wear a mask out and about, I did it. And I complained the entire way. We went to Lowe's, Jen and I did, and I literally complained the entire way. I'm behind the wheel. I go, I'm going to hate this. I'm going to hate this, and I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. Jen's sitting there with a peaceful glow on her face. That may not be true, but hey, I got to live with her. And so we get to Lowe's, and I go, all right, I'll do it. I'm going to do it. I'll do it. So I open the door. I put the mask on. I'm like, I hate this. I hate this. But I'm saying it at a low volume so no one can question my godliness. And so as I'm walking to Lowe's, one of the employees from Lowe's is taking carts from the cart return, and I don't want him to know how rotten my disposition was. So I looked up to him and I said, hey, how are you today? And we were about 3 feet apart. I was just walking by him, just being nice. I said, how are you today? And he said, and then the loudest burp you've ever heard, true story, comes inadvertently out of his mouth. He goes, burp. And I turned to Jen, I go, I'm glad I'm wearing this mask. This mask is great. Amen. It's all about perspective. I may never take it off in public. See, sometimes you don't know whether to laugh or to cry. And as I look out at your faces, your beautiful faces, I'm praising God that you're here. I'm praising God that we can be here. I'm also praising God for the countless ones who are not here. We still love you. We miss you. Follow your conscience. There is a future. But sometimes we have to be honest and say, you know what? It's just not the same. How weird is it to wake up on Sunday and feel weird that it's Sunday? But after 2 months, it's different. It's just not the same. And let me tell you, friends, I think this is a sweet sorrow. Let me explain what I mean. The expression sweet sorrow comes from William Shakespeare's play Romeo and Juliet. It's when Juliet has to say goodbye to Romeo and she says, parting is such sweet sorrow. So I'll say goodnight till it be morrow. What does she mean? She means it's hard to say goodbye to you, but it's sweet that it bothers me. It's sweet because the only reason why we would be sorrowful is because we're in love. It's a sweet sorrow. And as I look around this morning and I see all these empty pews, I'll be honest with you, there's a battle in my heart. And the battle is this: should I be excited for the faces that I do see or still miss the ones that I don't? I don't know. I will say this: the ones at home have 2 great advantages over you. The mute button and the ability to fast forward. It's a sweet sorrow because you're only sad to lose something you love. And you're only excited about regaining that which you cherish. If there were no sadness at a funeral, that would be, well, sad. On the other hand, there's love in those tears. It's a sweet sorrow. So how is this similar to what we're experiencing today? Well, friends, there is a dash of sweetness in the sorrow, and there is a dash of sorrow in the sweetness. So getting then to the text, there are often multiple reasonable responses to a historical reality. You may be sitting here thinking, you know, it's just not the same. That's okay. You may be sitting at home thinking, it's just not the same. That's okay. Remember that there can be multiple reactions to the same historical reality without one being bad necessarily and one being good. You may feel as though it's foolish to suspend public worship in the first place. I understand. You might think we're foolish to regather. I get it. The point is that we can't make everybody happy. Instead, our hope is to offend everybody equally. Right? Don't you wish you had the mute button now? It's okay. Let's talk about their specific situation. Beloved, in Ezra chapter 3, we will find the people of Israel in this historical situation. They have been in captivity for 70 years under the Babylonians and then under the Medo-Persians. They have been in a distant land. They have been unable to worship God the way they were commanded and told they should worship God. That itself was a punishment against their spiritual lethargy. But now they're back. Now they get the opportunity to come back. After 70 years, they get the permission from their government to recapture some of their cultural identity. So many of the Jews come back to the Holy Land, back to Jerusalem, and begin to rebuild their culture. That's a historical setting. But the emotional setting is this. It just wasn't the same. Let's get to the text. In Ezra chapter 3, verse 8, it says this. And I know you probably have this verse memorized, but I put it on the screen anyway. Let's talk about their specific situation. Now, in the second year of their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Yeshua, the son of Jozadak, and the rest of their brothers, the priests and the Levites, and all who came from the captivity of Jerusalem, began to work and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and older to oversee the work of the house of the Lord. You see what we find here? We find this. It was time for them to return. Now, by the way, if any of you are about to be married, there are some pretty lousy baby names in this verse. Stay away from names like Zerubbabel, Shealtiel, Jozadak. Notice in verse 9, then Yeshua with his sons and brothers stood united with Kadmiel and his sons. We'll get back to this verse in a second. The sons of Judah and the sons of Henadad with their sons and brothers, the Levites. Why? To oversee the workmen in the temple of God. Now notice this. They were given the green light to go back to their land. They've been given the green light to resume their culture in a partial way. But when they got there, the temple was destroyed. Why was it destroyed? As a judgment of God. And so they returned to their land, and there's no temple in which to worship. They must rebuild that temple. Now notice, what we find here is that they come together with all these specific names. That's the historical setting. The historical setting is this, that they came back from Babylon and from under the thumb of the Medo-Persians, and now they were allowed to worship. It just wasn't the same, though. It just wasn't the same. I know some of you might be thinking this, well, couldn't they worship God from Babylon? Yeah. Would that be unrighteous of them to worship God from Babylon? Of course not. Wherever we are, we must worship God, right? If you're here in the room this morning, should you worship God? Absolutely. If you're watching at home, should you worship God? Absolutely. Then why bother? Because it just wasn't the same. It just wasn't the same. One author said this, at this time there was no ark, no visible glory, no temple, only some beginnings, and small beginnings at that. But God is enthroned on the praises of Israel. And these could be as glorious as Solomon's. Perhaps they were more so. For while they matched the earlier occasion word for word and almost instrument for instrument, they were sung in conditions more conducive to humility than to pride and called for a faith that had few earthly guarantees to bolster it. It just wasn't the same. They came from captivity and began. Notice, though, their sincere hope, their sincere scope. Their hope was to do things the normal way. Would you look with me at verse 10? Now, when the builders had laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, look at this. The priests stood in their apparel with trumpets. And the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the directions of King David of Israel. Notice this. At this point, they only had a foundation of the temple, but they still dressed up. They still stood in that temple with the trumpets that they were supposed to have, the apparel that they were supposed to wear. Why? Why? Why not one-fifth worship in one-fifth of the temple? Well, here's why. Because even though the building wasn't the same, God is the same. Amen? He's the same. Don't miss the point here, beloved. They were assembled to worship. Couldn't they do this in Babylon or Persia? Yes, but it wasn't the same. Or how about this? Couldn't they wait? Sure. What does this show us? This shows us their desire to follow the Bible in its mandates for worship. This shows us an eagerness for public worship. Friends, they didn't even have the walls up yet. Now, couldn't they have just pitched a tent and worshiped like they did in the tabernacle? Of course. Nothing wrong with that while they're building the temple. It just wasn't the same. This shows us that later we'll see that those who wept did so because of not because of the finished product. This shows us that those who praised did not do so because of the finished product. They're standing on a foundation, and that's it. This shows us that those who were building this temple were trying their best to do so in a way that honored God and showed proper deference to their government. You got to remember, Israel was not free during this time. They were under the thumb of a foreign leader. And they're just trying to do their best with what they have. That was their sincere scope in verse 10. Leads us then to their sweet sorrow. And the reaction of the people was mixed. It was mixed. Not only were they mixed, but they were confusing. Beloved, look with me at verse 11. They sang, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his loving kindness is upon Israel forever." And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Notice this. They assembled for one reason. They assembled because there is a God. They assembled because he must be praised, because he is good. They assembled because the very existence of God demands that he is lifted up in our praises. And if you're doing that at home, hallelujah. Hallelujah. That was their aim. They were not aiming to preserve a culture. They were not aiming to show either obedience or resistance to their pagan king. That's not why they felt compelled to stand on the foundation of the temple and praise. They stood on the foundation of the temple and praised because there is a God. Amen. For he is good. For his loving kindness is upon Israel forever. I can't control what anybody thinks. And I praise God for that. But if you think I'm here this morning to defy a government, you are dead wrong. If you think I'm here this morning because it's my job, you are dead wrong. If you think I'm here this morning because I just want things to be normal, I love you. You are dead wrong. I am here because there is a God. And I'm not saying those other things aren't important. They're just not that important in here for me. There is a God. He must be praised. He must be worshipped. For he is good. And his covenant faithfulness is upon Israel forever. This is what the world will never understand. They see church as something you just have to do. Things you feel like you'd be relieved if you got out of. They'll never understand that there is delight in this sweet sorrow this morning. Amen. Now I want to balance this. I want to make sure that you know that I know that many of you are at home watching this and you're just aching to get back to public worship. You don't feel comfortable yet. I get that. That's okay. I totally understand, and I hope you don't feel judged. And instead, I hope that you're thinking something like this: I can't wait to get back to church when I really feel like it's safe and reasonable. I understand that. Notice the second half of this verse, where it says this, "And all the people shouted with a great shout." Now, if the passage stopped there, we would think everybody was happy, but they're not. Look with me at the text, beloved, in verse 12. "Yet many of the priests and Levites and head of fathers' households, the old men who had seen the first temple," look at this, "wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, while many shouted aloud for joy." You don't have to raise your hand. I can tell by your eye contact. It's great to be together, isn't it? It It's not the same, though, right? It's just not the same quite yet. And you might be sitting there going, I don't know if I should applaud or weep. Well, they didn't know either. In fact, some wept so loud and some praised so loud that you couldn't even tell the difference. In verse 13, we find this. So that the people could not distinguish the sound of the shout of joy from the sound of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard far away. Have you ever been at a professional sporting event where something happens and half the crowd boos and the other half cheers and you don't know who's who? That's what happened here. Some of the people were standing there going, I love this. Other people were saying, I love this, but it's not the same. It's not the same as Solomon's temple. I remember Solomon's temple, they said. This is not Solomon's temple. And it broke their heart. I get that. From a distance, you couldn't even tell the difference between the two. Some lamented that the new temple would never be as grand as Solomon's temple, and they were right. But some rejoiced that they had a temple in which they could worship. This was a sign to them of God's forgiveness. The exile is over now to them. God is no longer grieved over their sins that mandated the Babylonian captivity. This was also a sign of God's faithfulness, that He would bring them back. One author puts it this way, the last two verses have all the unexpectedness of actuality. So let me ask you, how do you feel in your heart with this? How do you feel in your heart? It's just not the same. Just not the same. Well, friends, let me comfort you with three lines of thought here. It's just not the same, I understand, but remember that this is just the beginning. Now, Israel, believe it or not, stopped building the temple after this. They had to have God correct them for that and tell them to build the temple. That's the book of Haggai, or Haggai, depending on how you pronounce them. They gave up. We can't. It's not the same as it used to be, but remember, beloved, this is just the beginning. There is a future on earth or in heaven. We must take our lives and the church one step at a time. So don't lose sight of what's good, wishing that it was better. If you do, I understand. But as your pastor, as your friend, as your fellow sufferer under the sin-stained world that we live in, a man who almost has a bad attitude sometimes, let me encourage you. This is just the beginning. It's okay. Now, some of you might be thinking this. It's just not the same. I understand. But remember that the Christian life is often a call to endure the bad until you get to the good. This is not permanent in any sense. And we must be careful not to lose the better because we're focused on the good, or lose the good because we're focused on the bad. We must instead focus on God and take one step at a time. Now, I think there could very well be a lot of things on your mind that you just hate about being back together in public worship, either here or online. Let me encourage you. Now is the perfect time to keep those things to yourself. Right? Don't miss the good because you're sad it's not better. And don't miss the better because you're sad it's not the best. We'll get there. You may be thinking, it's just not the same. I understand. But remember, life only goes in one direction. I've been telling myself that a lot during my, the midlife crisis of my last couple of years. There are times when I think, I wish I could go in a time machine back when my kids were little and cute. Not to say that they're not cute now, but they're not little anymore. I wish I could go back to those times, relive some of those times. But we can't. We can't go backwards. We can only go forwards. And as much as I wish I could go back in a time machine, I can't. Or go forward in a time machine, I can't. This life is like this noisy crowd. We have the choice to add to the cheers, to add to the boos, or even to add to the boo-hoos. It's up to us. Imagine with me a grandmother celebrating Christmas with her grandkids. She loves her grandkids. But deep down inside, it's just not the same. Because grandpa's not there anymore. And so she puts on a brave face. She loves her grandkids. But it's just not the same. Not because of any deficiency in what she has, but just because of the glory of what she's lost. That's a sweet sorrow, isn't it? There's love in that sadness. There's delight, there's honor in those tears. It's good to be together. It's great to be together. But it's just not the same. What makes it worse for Grandma is that it never will be. For us, who knows? Maybe the Lord may bring us a return to the way things used to be. Maybe He won't. Either way, life only goes forward. So either way, in celebration, in weeping, or even in sweet sorrow, may our ministries, may our devotions, may our worship, may our lives, may our obedience, may our fight against sin always and ever be to the praise of His glory. Let's pray. Oh Lord, what a muddled sermon this was. I pray that by Your grace You would make something profitable out of this, by Your Holy Spirit, that You would make something pleasing from this. The reality is, Lord, is from moment to moment, we don't know whether to laugh or to cry. To lament over the way things were and how they can't be that way right now. To respond in anxiety and worry as to whether things will ever be the same as they were. Or to rejoice that at least we can be in the same room, some of us, together. Lord, I wish I had an answer for this. I wish I had some sort of key to this. But all I can think of is that you are worthy to be praised in any of these situations. And I pray for Calvary Bible Church. And I ask you, Lord,